Let us bow our heads in prayer and let us commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you that you are doing a great work in our lives. Father, we know that you desire to see us grow spiritually in depth. And Lord, we just pray that as we come around your word again and as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, that you would just instill in us a new sense of spiritual growth, a sense of your presence, Lord, a sense of you working in our hearts and our lives. Father, we thank you that we can again pray for this church, our community, our country, and Lord, we just reflect of even the challenges around the world with COVID-19. And Lord, we pray that you would guide those in authority. Father, we thank you too that we can commit ourselves to you and trust you for the best. And Lord, we pray that you'd protect us as your people. And Lord, that we'd be excited about what you're doing around us and the opportunities you've given us during this pandemic. Lord, now we pray that you'd speak into our hearts and Lord, that we would just sense your, a real sense of your presence and your ministry in our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Certainly so many voices about what's the right type of spirituality we need to follow. I've seen some really crazy things over the last years. And people certainly do strange things in the name of Jesus. At times it's quite sad. And of course, we really need to look at Jesus, what he taught and what he lived. And we can see that clearly in the Word of God. We're in our series, True Spirituality. In our text today is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. If you want to turn in your Bibles, that'll be great. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. It says the following. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. A young child was dreading a test he'd have to write the next day at school, and he wasn't prepared, and he woke up in the morning with a feeling of sickness in his stomach. "Mom, I'm sick," he said. "I won't be able to go to school." "Okay, dear, just stay in bed," his mom replied. He protested. He first wanted to eat breakfast. She replied, "If you've got a good appetite, there isn't much wrong with you. I'll prepare your breakfast while you get dressed for school." And this certainly is true on a spiritual level as well. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, there isn't much wrong with you. Give me any Christian that has an appetite for righteousness, and there isn't much wrong with him or with her. Give me any congregation that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I assure you, God is in their midst. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42 and verses 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Certainly the psalmist had a good appetite. David prayed in Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David longed for God. He wanted all of God he could get. A.W. Tozer, the great man of God, used to say, "You can have as much of God as you would want." Think about that. Would you agree with that statement? It's not just a feeling like a brief moment. It's when you feel like this all the time. Are you willing to do anything to have more than God? What Jesus is saying in this beatitude is that you are blessed if you have such an appetite that you can't live without what you're hungry for. You've got to have it or you can't live. Jesus is not just speaking about being peckish. He's talking about desperation. These words express what you feel at a natural level. You're starving. And what can be felt in at a natural level can be felt by a longing of the soul. Imagine this, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Not roast chicken or a good South African braai, vleis and patat. Jesus puts before us the idea of having a craving for what defies a natural explanation. There's a natural explanation for wanting to eat when you're feeling hungry. We're just wired like that physically. But when you have a consistent desire for the things that please God and honor God, you have crossed over into the supernatural. There's simply no explanation. What would bring a person to this point? When I turn on the TV, I discover the natural appetite of people is for gourmet food, illicit sex, and vain ambitions. They put before us beautiful food, the most gorgeous people, and appeal to our greed to get ahead and to earn more money. But appealing to one's desire for godliness, well, hardly. Nutritionists have told us that we are what we eat. If you eat too many cream donuts, you'll become a walking pastry. And that's true in the spiritual realm. If you feed on violence, the wrong excitement, erotica, materialism, that's what you're going to become. I think we can accurately say that. Elvis Presley never understood this. His life was the pursuit of materialism and sensuality. In Elvis' heyday, he earned between $5 and $6 million a year. It is estimated he grossed $100 million in his first 2 years of stardom. He had 3 jets, 2 Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Buick, a Chrysler station wagon, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, and 3 motorcycles. His favorite car was his 1960 Cadillac limousine. The top was covered with pearly white Norga hide. The body was sprayed with 40 coats, can you believe that, of specially prepared paint that included crushed diamonds and fish scales. Nearly all the metal trim was plated with 18-karat gold. Inside the car were 2 gold-flake telephones, a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor and gold hair clippers, an electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, air conditioning, and a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in 2 minutes. He had everything. Elvis's sensuality is legendary. Those friends and relatives most familiar with his state in the last months of his life tragically reveal that Elvis had very much become a victim of his appetites. He was what he had eaten in the profoundest sense. Jesus' teaching here set forth the appetite and the menu for spiritual well-being. What would cause a craving for true righteousness? The answer is a great awakening of the soul. It is a result of God getting our attention, whether positively or negatively. Negatively, when God shakes us to get your attention. It could be sickness, it could be an accident, financial challenges, even a breakdown in a marriage, relationship, or a friendship. Positively, when God gets your attention through His Word and by speaking by His Spirit, when one accepts what's taught in the Word of God. The phrase Great Awakening is from the 18th century when there was a great move of the Holy Spirit in New England in the United States from 1725 to 1750. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, observed that the whole town in which he preached was filled with talk about God. Can you imagine it? It boggles the mind. Imagine walking to town and everyone is talking about getting right with God and living for and honoring God. It is when the appetite for the Word is replaced, for the world is replaced for a longing for God and more of Him. The high water mark of the Great Awakening was probably in July 1741 when Jonathan Edwards took his text from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Their foot shall slip in due time. The Spirit of God came down in unexpected power during Edwards' sermon. It wasn't his oratory. Apparently, he was a boring speaker who literally read his message. But when he finished speaking, strong men were seen to be clinging onto the church pews in fear of sliding into hell. Such was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when the sermon went to print, it was given the title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What caused this great awakening of the soul? I want you to remember the order of the Beatitudes we've been looking at in the past few sermons. Brokenness leads to mourning over sin. It leaves one with a stopped mouth. Meekness follows when you are stunned by realizing you've been on the defensive, when you've said, I'm not all that bad. If you want to know what you really like, ask 4 or 5 people who really know you. when you realize that meekness is what you really and truly long for, it's a good sign. That's when hunger and thirst begins to show up in your life. Now, remember that the kingdom of heaven is the realm of the unhindered, ungrieved Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is not hindered, it follows that one lives for the things that please God. You will love the will of God more than anything else in the world. Jonathan Edwards said that the devil cannot produce in us a love for the glory of God. He may try and counterfeit it, but he cannot produce it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is Jesus talking about? What sort of righteousness did Jesus have in mind? Firstly, he did not have imputed righteousness in mind in this verse, Matthew 5 and verse 6. Jesus certainly believed in imputed righteousness. It's the heart of the New Testament teaching about being justified by faith. Certainly, it's a wonderful teaching. It means that the moment you transfer your trust and your hope from yourself and your good works to the blood of Jesus who died on the cross and declared you righteous, God looks at you as he would Jesus. Technically, it's a forensic legal transfer. You are saved because of Jesus' righteousness. Certainly, Jesus assumes that. In verse 6, he's not talking about hungering and thirsting after justification by faith alone. If anything, it refers to the first beatitude. Neither is Jesus speaking about moral justice when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He's not saying, "Blessed are those who seek moral justice," although it would have been true if he'd said it. God certainly is pleased with those who seek moral justice. Make no mistake about it. We should long to see justice in our land. One longs for political justice. One longs for the eradication of racism and abortions and mistreatment of hurting people, for unfair verdicts in courts of law. Some Christians have made this their life calling, and it's a great calling to have. But this passage, Matthew 5, 6, is not referring to this either. Not only that, but Jesus is also not referring to an outward righteousness, although the righteousness Jesus is talking about is certainly not separated from it. Now, it's certainly important, doing certain things that God requires of you, being faithful to the preached word of God, serving the Lord faithfully, living a moral life and so on, it's certainly important. But in this passage, Jesus isn't referring to that. What is Jesus talking about? It's not the imputed righteousness, but the implanted righteousness. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you." Once this righteousness is implanted in you, your life will change. The implanted word creates a godly affection, a longing for more of God. When we know we need God, when we have this hunger, God will bless us with this gift. "He that comes to me," Jesus said, "I will in no ways cast out." Not only is it an implanted righteousness, but it's also an unseen righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees was not only seen, they made sure that you saw it. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." Indeed, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, as Jesus called them, announced their good deeds like giving to the poor with trumpets in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Matthew 23 in verse 5, Jesus said, "Everything they do is for men to see." It's an unseen righteousness, but also it's an unpretentious righteousness. The absence of smugness and arrogance, not trying to impress, not looking over your shoulder to see who's watching. It was the quality of Jesus that sent the leper the leper that he would not be rejected. I wonder how many of us send out the signal. when we walk to church with our big Bibles, do we attract hurting people to us? It's also an unconscious righteousness. The righteousness of the legalist is always a conscious legalist. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 11 and 12, we read about the Pharisees who stood up and prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisee always made sure that the right hand knew what the left hand was doing, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. But there's an unconscious righteousness when one feels utterly unworthy before God. The greatest saints have always seen themselves as the greatest sinners. But the world is not worthy of such, said the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 and verse 38. It's also an uncompromising righteousness. It desires to be free from the pollution of sin that keeps us from the knowledge of God. It recognizes that sin separates us from God. We cannot continue in sin and have a sense of God's presence. It is a desire to be free from the power of sin, the prince of this world. It's a desire to be free from the passion of sin. Friends, when we are continually involved in sin, God's presence flees from you. You can't be looking at pornography and expect God and a sense of God in your life. It's an uncompromising righteousness. And lastly, it's also an unappreciated righteousness. It's not respected in our day and age. If anything, righteousness is mocked. What kept the Pharisees blind to Jesus' glory was their insatiable need for one another's approval. When you live utterly for the approval of God, it is not likely to be appreciated by anybody. This is the marvel of it. It is only really appreciated by God. God blesses those who are hungry for a righteousness that will be unappreciated in this life. Don't expect people to clap your hands for you or pat you on the back. The most righteous person that ever lived was hated with an incalculable hatred. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And yet one has a longing, a yearning for this righteousness. There's in a sense a fire in your bones. It is when your heart is stirred and filled with an intense desire to please the Father. It is when your heart aches for the meekness and holiness of God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. One of the great heroes of the faith, Robert Murray McChaney, a Scottish minister of Dundee in Scotland, and he'd pray again and again, make me a holy man. God, make me a holy man. A touch of true revival broke out in his church while he was away. Instead of being jealous or threatened by what happened in his pulpit while he was away, he affirmed it. This pastor, he died at the age of 29. 6 months later, a minister came to Dundee to find out all he could about Robert Murray McChaney. What was his secret? He asked the elder in Dundee. Oh, I can tell you, came the reply. Come with us. The elder took the minister to McChaney's desk. Then he said, put your elbows on this desk and put your head in your hands and let the tears flow. Then the two men went to McChaney's pulpit. The elder repeated the same thing. Put your elbows on the pulpit and your head in your hands and let the tears flow. This is hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Those who sow in tears will reap the songs of joy. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the text says, will be filled. Lastly, there's a definite outcome. God did not create this yearning for nothing. A man sows what he reaps. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the following, the world is looking for happiness. They make it their goal, their objective. But they do not find it because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you are doomed to misery. This is the great message of the Bible from beginning to end. They alone are truly happy. You are seeking righteousness. Put happiness in place of righteousness, and you will never get it. Centuries ago, the great church father Augustine put it like this. God, he said, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until it rests in you. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7-9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap in return. The one who sows to please his flesh, from his flesh will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God is gracious to give the soul what it longs for. Seek God with all your heart. I have not departed from the commands of his lips, said Job. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. This means to walk in the light that God has given you. And certainly God will test you. It means obeying the impulses of the Spirit. A lady once asked Arthur Blissett, how is it that God seems to speak to you, but he doesn't speak to me? Arthur replied, have you ever had an impulse to talk to someone who doesn't know about Jesus? She responded, as a matter of fact, I have. Arthur looked at her. Start obeying those impulses, and his voice will become clearer and clearer. Question, how much do you read your Bible? How much do you pray and seek the Lord? Are you walking in the light that God has given you? Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they will be filled. Now there's a paradox in this beatitude. It follows that we'll never be aware of the fact that we are filled. On a natural level, when we have eaten, we know we're full, our stomachs feel full. But at a spiritual level, the anointing of God only triggers a further anointing. The more we eat, the hungrier we get. The more we drink, the thirstier we get. Imagine this. Someone leaves a chocolate brownie in the office. I resist the chocolate brownies for a while, but then pour some coffee and retreat to my study, the brownie in hand. When I bite in, I taste the best of the brownie, for it's layered in some glorious caramel. I'm in heaven with my coffee and my chocolate brownie. And I'm completely satisfied for about an hour, but then I begin to hunger and thirst for more. The Apostle Paul lived in this paradox. To Timothy, he wrote the following, I know whom I have believed. But to the Philippians, he wrote of his profound longing to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Listen to Bernard of Clairvaux. We taste thee, O living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Do you have a spiritual appetite? Are you like Jacob who wrestled with the angel all night and refused to let go until he had received the blessing? Are you like the blind Bartimaeus who took his stand on the high road? He was blind. He could not get his sight back, but he put himself on the road in which Christ was walking. He was in Christ's way that he might not miss the opportunity. Or are you like the false prophet Balaam who wanted the blessings of righteousness, but not the life of righteousness? Balaam wanted to die like the righteous, but as one wise Puritan preacher put it, he did not want to live like the righteous. As we close, hear the words of John chapter 4 and verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this great instruction where you call us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, our heart's desire is to grow in you. Lord, to experience this righteousness and to grow in righteousness. And oh God, our longing is to have more and more of you as we grow in our spiritual depth. Friend, perhaps you're at home today and you are longing for more of God. Won't you just bow with me this morning and pray and ask God to give you this greater and greater desire to thirst and to hunger more and more to have more of God. Won't you pray that right now at home? Won't you seek the Lord and won't you ask Him to do that work and to give you that appetite for more of Him? Father, we thank You that we can pray and Lord, our heart's desire is to have so much more of You in our lives. Lord, we pray that You'd take us through the spiritual journey as we grow deeper into You. Father, for those who are at home who are seeking Your face, Lord, I pray that You'd give them that heart's desire to have so much more. Father, we thank You that we can never have enough of You. And Father, we know that as we mentioned earlier, that the more we desire of You, the more we'll experience of You. Father, we thank You for this great teaching. We thank You that You avail yourselves to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd experience more and more of You. We pray this all in Your precious name. Amen.